Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
All right, we're going to dive into this week's message. I'm going to do another review of the core values and the keys to our culture. Are you guys ready? Hasn't this, I think this series so far, we're 3 weeks in, it's been pretty good. Meeke and I were at home this week and we're like, I think this series is calling us higher. As it should be for all of us. If you're sitting in a white tower and you go, yeah, I got this, might want to humble yourself and try and come up. Okay, just saying. Right? These are all things that we need to all improve on. All right, so the first one is character, need godly character. Okay, we'll be preaching that one in a few weeks. Communication, we've covered communication. We're talking today about excellence. Loyalty was last week, and then we'll talk at some point about stewardship. That was a piece of the puzzle for us today, actually, is a little bit with excellence. All right, and then keys to the culture, forgiveness. We need to be people who live a lifestyle of forgiveness. We need to have vulnerability and intimacy. We need to take the mask off. We've got to be real, okay? We need to choose to trust one another and believe the best in each other. We do need to be passionate, and we need to be passionate about the lost. We need to be passionate about each other. We need to be passionate for those things that God puts in our heart. There is a zeal that God wants his children to have for his things. And then there's a culture of empowerment. This is one of the keys to our culture, is that we trade teachability for the strength of the house and love. We do everything fueled by love being the best expression of Christ in the earth. Amen? Amen. Okay. You know, it's funny. We check this thing. We do all the things. Maybe that'll help. I'll slide it down a little ways. All right. Okay. Today, we are going to talk about excellence. Now, excellence can make people cringe a little. Because they're like, I'm not perfect. We're not talking about perfection, okay? So excellence is having a no limits mindset, going the extra mile in every way to possess an outstanding quality. The verse that we generally will use with this is around Daniel 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, with excellence, we see several examples in Scripture of what excellence looks like. The first one would be the building of the tabernacle. Right? Moses' tabernacle, it was done with excellence. It was better than anything anybody had ever seen. Built up to that point, it was absolutely beautiful. We see when Solomon builds the temple, it was next level. It was amazing. It was done with excellence. And we see Daniel specifically, when he's taken into captivity, he exudes this spirit of excellence. And we could talk about Joseph and excellence with Joseph. We could talk about some of the apostles and what that looks like. See, God gave Bezalel, who was commissioned with craftsmanship in the tabernacle, God gave Bezalel a spirit of excellence in his skill to do the work of craftsmanship up to God's standard. We see that the temple, God gave Solomon a spirit of excellence, and he was known as the wisest man to have ever lived. And we see the testimony of the Queen of Sheba in 2 Kings 9 and in 2 Chronicles. We see this amazing thing that happens where the Queen of Sheba sees how they serve. She sees the way the place settings are done. She sees the walkway, this acacia wood walkway that goes from the temple to the king's house. And it says that it was so excellent that the breath left her. Like an old school slain in the spirit. She literally couldn't breathe because it was so excellent. We also see, of course, with Daniel, was given a spirit of excellence, but this in his excellence was wisdom in dreams, visions, and in governance. He governed with excellence because he was put over the whole realm. Now, excellence, of course, can be viewed a few different ways. Striving for perfection is one way people view it. One of the definitions that I don't mind, it's not our definition, but it's doing the best you can with what you got every chance you get. Right? Excellence, doing the best you can with what you got every chance you get. That's a good version of excellence. And of course, ours is making sure that we remove all the limitations for God to do something beyond what we can do on our own. Removing all the limitations so that God can do something that we cannot do on our own. Now, this definition, basic dictionary definition of the quality is the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. When we watch sports, you know who's extremely good and who's not. Right? The most famous ones are excellent. They're extremely good at what they do. In the Hebrew, this is an adjective that's defined as preeminent, surpassing, it's extreme, it's extraordinary, it's extraordinary. It's exceedingly excellent. Now, I've got two main points and I've got some subpoints, but the first main point I want to talk today is excellence is found when you stop limiting God. Excellence is found when you stop limiting God. I was praying about this and the Lord said, Chris, we need to catch a vision. You need to catch a vision of my greatness. If you catch a vision of my greatness, you'll start to remove the limits off of your life. Catch a vision of my power. If you can catch a vision of my power, if you can understand and see how powerful I am, you'll remove the limits that you've placed on me. If you can catch a vision of my genius, you will remove the limits off of me. Excellence is not about how great you are. It's not about how great you are. Excellence is about how great our God is. Daniel, of course, shows that he's excellent. Daniel and his three friends are brought into captivity in Daniel chapter 1. They're sent to Babylon. And while in Babylon, they're getting trained in the ways of the wise men of that day, which was astrology, soothsaying, magic, all of the ways that the world would consider someone to have special powers or be wise or gifted or any of that. And so they bring in Daniel and his three friends, and it says that he shows his wisdom early, right? In verse 20 of Daniel 1, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, Daniel and his three friends, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Found them 10 times better. In Daniel 2, Daniel gets caught in a pretty precarious situation because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And as the king has this dream, he wakes up and he's like, listen, I want all of my wise men, I want you to give me the interpretation of this dream. And they said, that's great. King, oh great king, tell us the dream and we will give you the interpretation. He said, no, I don't remember the dream. You need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they're like, but king, we don't know the dream. We can't interpret the dream for you. He goes, listen, if you guys can't tell me the dream, you're worthless to me. I'm going to kill you all. Savage. Yeah. I'm going to kill you all. So Nebuchadnezzar has sent out the order, and Daniel and his friends are being rounded up to go to slaughter. Daniel talks to the guy rounding him up because he's had favor with him. He goes, hey, whoa, can I go talk to the king real quick? I might have an answer. So he goes and talks to the king. He says, look, oh, great King Neb, give me a day. Give me one day. Give me a moment and let me see if I can do this for you. So the king says, oh, you're willing? Okay, great. Let's try it. So guess what? He goes home. He gathers his three friends. And what do? They pray. They pray. They pray for the mercy. It says that they prayed for the mercy of God to be on them. Yeah. Now, what we see happen next is amazing because Daniel has a vision in the night. Goes to the king, explains the dream and the interpretation. All the wise men are then spared from death. He saves them all. Of course, Daniel and his three friends then get promoted, right? Now, many of us are facing issues in our life, and we've chosen to make decisions in impossible situations. We've chosen to make decisions based on our skill, our capacity, our wisdom, our understanding. So it's an impossible situation. And we go, there's no way. There's no way for us to be able to do that. And we're then just a victim to the situation. We're led to the slaughter like the wise men. But God may have a different way. God may have a different way. So we see that oftentimes, always, God is not limited to your previous success. He is not limited to your limited capacity or your way of thinking. He is greater than us in every way. And he is looking for ways to show his glory in and through his people. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. There is a place for us to look steadfastly at his greatness, to look steadfastly at his power, to look at his genius, and have him transform your thinking. Excellence means that we're going to remove the limitations on how we think. He is the creative intellect of the universe. He might have a solution for your problem. Would you agree? Yeah. Now, one of the things that I absolutely love about pastoring a church, about being with a community of faith, is that some people have tried this before and they're walking in discouragement. They're walking in disillusionment. They're walking in a place where they've said they've despaired in their hearts because they've said, God, I've tried this before. I prayed before. I looked before and I did not see it. I did not see you come through. The reason why I love that is because oftentimes all we have to do is remove the limitation that we put on God in order to see the answer. See, what happens when we're discouraged is we've put more faith in the outcome than we did on God. Woo, saw that hamster wheel running. Sometimes we put more faith into the outcome of what we want instead of trusting God with his outcome. Yeah. We have discouragement, despair. We have felt disappointment. Because we haven't trusted God, we've trusted that we'll get our outcome. Are you guys okay? Yeah. That's just me. I think it's a common human problem. And it often means that we've limited how we thought God could move. We've limited what we think he can do. So we'll try to come up with our solution in his name. He didn't say that we should come up with our solution in his name. He says, come and ask for my mercy. Come and ask me to move. Come and ask me to partner with you and to do something that you can't even fathom, that you don't even know what he's going to do. Being excellent means we remove the limits off of what God can do in any situation. We don't see what he sees. That was a great place to say amen. Amen. We don't see what he sees. He may have a better perspective according to his greatness, his power, and his genius. He may see your desire as being less than his best for you. Ooh. Ooh. But Lord, you say you're just going to give me the desires of my heart. Okay, so can our hearts be fully surrendered to him? Then it's an absolute yes. But if you're still pushing your agenda in the throne of heaven, it might not move. Are you guys okay? Is this a little too hard? It feels like I'm butting up against something. I just want you to know that the reason why I'm preaching this is today is because this is a season for all of us to come up to another level. We need breakthrough in this. We've got to come to a place where we stop limiting what God can do in a cornhole tournament. Stop limiting what God can do in your family. Stop limiting what God can do with his greatness, his power, and his genius in your marriage. Stop limiting what God can do with your children. Stop limiting what God can do in every area of your life. You've tried and tried and tried with your finances. Stop limiting what God can do. See, faith has to rise in this building. Faith has to rise. And let me tell you, our faith will not rise unless we can get our eye on Jesus instead of the outcomes we want. You want to be a people that live a blessed life? Get your eye on Jesus. It ain't about the money. It's not about your time. All those things in your life that you think you control, you don't. It's an illusion. You don't. Now, you got to be a good steward. You got to do your part. And we're going to talk about what it means to possess an outstanding quality. But let me tell you, when the impossible comes, stop limiting God. Excellence requires us to lay down disappointment and to believe that God is not limited in any way, in any situation, based on how I see it. Now, the wise men of Daniel's day couldn't come through on an impossible task. But Daniel and his friends sought the mercies of God. They sought out his power, his genius, his goodness, his greatness. They sought out his promises. And God came through. And God came through. Now, that's for point number one. Remove the limits off of God. Catch a vision. Catch a vision for his greatness. Catch a vision for his power. Catch a vision for his genius. He's smarter than we are. He knows the answers. He's waiting on us to lay it down and come to him. Amen. All right, second thing, excellence is having a no-limits mindset and going the extra mile in every way in order to possess an outstanding quality. Now, what do I mean by this? Listen, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. He's talking about, listen, if somebody wants your tunic, give it to him and give him another. Wants your cloak, give it to him, give him another. Slaps you on the cheek, give him the other one. This is very counterintuitive. We don't like this one. This is part of that. I'm sure this was one that, you know, that, did you know that Thomas Jefferson took his Bible and he cut out all the verses he didn't like? It's a little history for you. He cut out all the verses. I'm sure this was on it. Right? it'd be in mine, I'll tell you. Well, listen, Jesus gives us a model of forgiveness. He gives us a model on how God expects us to respond in offenses. And the first area that we must have excellence is an excellence in heart. We must have excellence in heart. Excellence in our hearts. Our heart, you know, according to the Hebrew, you know, mindset, is our heart is like, it's basically our soul. It's the seed of our thoughts. It's the seed of our emotions. It's the seed of the way that we think about a thing. And let me just say this. Jesus modeled for us self-sacrifice. The willingness to lay everything down for the sake of others. The ability to lay our lives down and go the extra mile. It is uncomfortable, it is difficult, and it rarely happens in the church, unfortunately. When we get offended or hurt, we rarely respond with, I'll take another mile of this, please. We don't do it. I mean, we just don't. I see it all the time. Where I got hurt, I got offended, I'm out. Jesus says, no, go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. If we're going to be excellent, we have to be willing to carry an outstanding quality of heart. Why? Because of his greatness, because of his goodness, because of his power, because of his genius that can fix any problem. We have to turn to the Lord to say, Lord, fix this thing. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to walk through this. Actually, possessing an outstanding quality of heart means that you want to actually exemplify Jesus and what he asks us to do in every situation. That's the excellence of heart. We must know that surpassing the normal standards of our hearts to be excellent in heart requires the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to be excellent people. And this is not about performance. The issue is choosing to have an outstanding quality of heart. Now, there are times where God tells you to go. God tells you to move on. God tells you to separate or create distance and establish boundaries. I'm not saying none of that. I'm not saying that that's not good. I think there's some people that need to put up some more boundaries in certain relationships. What I'm saying is, how's your heart? How's your heart? Because the heart has to be soft towards the things of God. And if our hearts are excellent, it means that we're exceedingly looking like Jesus. We have an excellence of heart. It means that when God has moved on us, then we don't let the circumstances move our heart. Like, man, some things make us weep. If it's the heart of God, weep. If it's your flesh, crucify it. Yeah. Excellence teaches us to know the difference. How do we love people? How do we care for people? What do we do when we feel small, afraid, or powerless? We go the extra mile in heart. We go the extra mile in heart. All right. So that's one quality that we need to possess, right? An outstanding quality is that quality of the heart. Next, we need excellence in growth. excellence in growth. This is the no limits mindset of a disciple, is having excellence in growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us move beyond the elementary teaching about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Like, yes, believe in God and grow in your faith. Grow into maturity. Luke 17:5, the apostles go, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. 1 Peter 2:2 and 3, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. We must supersede the growth where we are and get into where God's calling us to grow into. Does that make sense? That was a complicated sentence, but it came out of my mouth that way. Okay. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, heart, please him in every way, obedience, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. We need to get hungry after knowing God. We need to be excellent in our pursuit of growth. The areas where you're strong, praise God. The areas where you're weak, are you asking God to help you grow? There's a common business principle that you just focus on your strengths. Just focus on your strengths. You're going to be more productive. You're going to be great. Listen, if you've got areas that don't look like Jesus, don't ignore it. Yeah. Don't ignore that. Grow. Be passionate to grow. Supersede. Go further. Grow. Be excellent in growth. All right, next we have excellence in obedience to God's will. We've got to be excellent in the obedience to God's will. Go past where you've been. Excel. Exceed your limits. Often we can get a prompt to do something for God. Right? God says, hey, you should go do that. Right? Sometimes we're called to serve. We're called to give our time, our money. We're called to minister. We're called to pray for someone. We're called to reach out to somebody. And we must remove the limits that we have told ourselves about why we can't do that or shouldn't do that. We need excellence and obedience to the voice of God and to the will of God. We need to become excellent in this. Do you know what you call it when you make a reasoning in your mind to not do what God asks you to do? It's an excuse. And it's actually sinful. Sinful. It's rebellion. It's saying, God, my wisdom's better than your wisdom. Yeah. Right? We just, we don't want that. There are reasonings that go against the will of God. A no limits mindset is willing to put in the extra in obedience to the Lord. When God asks you, are you willing to give beyond your capacity as the Lord directs you? As God directs you, are you willing to trust him and do that thing? Are you able to love and forgive through obedience to the will of God when it's really hard? That's excellence. Obeying God in greater measure when he asks us, we just do it. Stop reasoning as to why you can't. Now, the next question is one that I think is a foundational issue of obedience. And I'm going to ask this question. What are you stewarding? Right? We have a definition of stewardship. We'll preach on this next month. But the definition of stewardship is managing the Father's resource, heaven's resources for the Father's business. Managing heaven's resources for the Father's business. What are you stewarding? Can I just encourage you and remind you that none of this is yours? None of it's yours. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. If you've given yourself fully to the Lord, you shouldn't be in control of everything. You're a steward of what God has given you. A no limits mindset will cause you to steward what God has given you with excellence. When you take the limits of your time and your energy, you take the limits off of those mysterious boundaries that you learned when you were a small child, those things that you just like, well, I just don't do that. Well, maybe God's asking you to. In Matthew 25, Jesus uses the parable of stewards to reveal what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? This guy goes on a long trip and he gives talents or money, he gives funds to three different stewards. To one he gives five, to another he gives two, and to the other he gives one. And this is in Matthew 25. If you know the parable, the stewards with five and two talents invest, and they are obedient, and they invest, and they do the things that they're supposed to do with the talents that they have. And then there's this, they end up doubling it. They get 100% return on it. It's pretty good, pretty good. They double it. Well, then there's the one guy, and he took the thing that the Lord gave him, and his master gave him, and he buried it in the ground. And when the master returns from the trip, the two stewards are like, hey, here's what I brought you. You gave me five, I'm giving you 10. You gave me two, I'm giving you 4. And this is the passage that we see in this scripture here in Matthew 25, where it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been found faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This manager with one talent, he buries it. And in Matthew 25:24, it says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. See, that steward or the manager, right, had the wrong perspective. And instead of obeying and investing, he chose to not follow the will of his Lord. He had a bad perspective. He operated in fear instead of just doing what he was asked to do. You know what traps obedience, keeps us out of obedience? Is fear. It is a liar. It wants to wreck you. It wants to keep you out of the will of God. The result, of course, is that the Lord takes that talent and gives it to the one with 10 talents. You're not doing well with the one, I'm not letting you keep it. I'm going to give it to the guy who's a good steward. The parable does get worse for that steward from there, okay? It actually gets worse. But the point is that we must have a no-limit mindset when it comes to obeying the will of God. We must remove the excuses that we have so often allowed us and prevented us to not do the thing that God asks us to do. Now, it's interesting because the steward said, I believed that you were harsh. I know that you were this way. I know that you're this way. And listen to what he did not hear. Well done, good and faithful. Like, he's willing to reward. He had the wrong perspective of God. This is a parable. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. What he's saying is that there's people that God has given and invested in, and he's given something to. They're in the house. Did you see that? It's not like it's a steward outside the gate. This guy's in the house. He gives this steward a talent to go use for his will, to further his kingdom, and he doesn't do it. He goes and buries it. Does not hear, well done. He says, listen, you're being cast into outer darkness and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that. Whew. That's heavy. It's heavy, but let me just tell you this. Remember the first point of this sermon? Catch a vision for the greatness of God. Catch a vision for the power of God. Catch a vision for the genius of God. When you can see him properly, it becomes easy to obey. Amen. When you can see how much he loves you, it is easy to obey. When you see his genius, when you're faced with the impossible, you can go further than you've ever been before. You can obey God when you've never done it in that area before because you know how big he is. You know how big he is. The arenas where we are called to be managers for his resources, we must become excellent. We must remove the limits that we've placed on it. The reason why, you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom most. And the second thing he talked about was money. And because where our money is, that's where our heart is. Right? That's, you know, a guy named Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. Like, that wasn't made up as church drivel to get you to put money in the offering basket. If God doesn't actually possess all of it, if he's not the one you're stewarding for, if you're stewarding for this mysterious non-biblical idea of retirement, it's nowhere in the Bible. That's Western culture. Now, should you be wise with your money? Yes. Should you save your money? Yes. Should you be making sure you're staying out of debt? Yes. All of that is good stewardship. But don't ever allow your concept of what God wants to do with your money take over when God tells you to give it away. His genius is better than our understanding. His will for us is better than we think it is. I'll say it again. His will for us is better than we think it is. Amen. Now, God will tell you to save money. And God will tell you to get a storehouse in case it's lean. He'll tell you to invest in certain things and to manage your money in a certain way. Yes, do that and obey God. Do not walk away from God like the rich young ruler who walked away sorrowful because he came to Jesus and said, oh, I've done all the things I need to do. What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, go sell everything you have. And it says that that man, young, rich young ruler walked away sorrowful. The next thing that Jesus says, it's really hard for rich people to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but nothing is impossible with God. But nothing is impossible with God. Let me tell you, this is a heart issue. This is an obedience issue. And I did not get up here thinking I'm talking about giving and money. The point about stewardship, and we use money because it's so connected to our hearts. I teach financial literacy courses for 15 years with people here in this community because I ran the local housing agency. And they're like, how could I buy a home? Well, let's deal with debt. Let's deal with savings. Let's deal, like, until that stuff's lined up, it's going to be really hard to afford a mortgage payment in Sandpoint. Even then, you still got to have a good income. The reality is that so many people thought that they were doing really well with things, but they had limited what God could do in their finances because they were trying to control it. We have to steward well, which requires radical obedience to God. The Spirit speaks. Amen. Obey. Obey. Whether our limits, we limit God in our ignorance, sometimes that's true, we just don't know. But he'll reveal. Sometimes it's our ignorance, sometimes it's fear, Sometimes it's false beliefs or selfish motives. We must choose to believe Him, and that His will for us is the best. If we're going to possess an outstanding quality, if we're going to go the mile, extra mile in every way to possess an outstanding quality, let me try that again. Hang on. I'm suddenly skipping words. If we are going the extra mile in every way to possess an outstanding quality, it means that we are seeing Him clearly and we are seeing ourselves clearly. And we are choosing to go into places we have never been before. If you're going to surpass what you know of God today, you have to actually be hungry and become someone who possesses a quality of growth. If you're struggling in relationships, you have to get to know how great He is and go the extra mile in learning how to have the heart of God. You have to be able to, when He's asking you to do the hard thing, you have to surpass the place where you've been before in your ability to obey God. Amen. We must enter into a no limits mindset in order to possess an outstanding quality in heart and growth and obedience to the will of God. Now, application time. Application time. I think it's really important for us to begin a process in our own lives, in our own hearts. It's really important for us to begin a process of assessing excellence in our life. See, what the devil loves to do is whisper shame, condemnation, all that kind of like, I know I'm not doing that right. I know I'm not doing that right. Can I just encourage us to catch a vision for Him? Because if we can catch a vision of Him, if we can begin to see Him clearly, the shame will go away. Because He loves you and has already forgiven you. If you did miss it, I was talking, you're like, oh, that's that relationship. Oh, yeah, that's when He asked me to give and I didn't give. And this is when it, the devil loves to play with shame. He wants you feeling a burden like, oh, I'm such a loser. No, you're not. You're not. So where there has been any shame on your life because you were not excellent in heart, you weren't excellent in growth, you chose not to do that thing that God asked you to do, you weren't excellent in obedience, let me just tell you that today's a new day. Today is a new day. There is no reason to carry into today the failures of the past. Your past does not define you. Your sins from your past do not tell you who you are today. What tells you who you are today is the word of the Lord over your life. And He believes in you. He loves you. He wants you to thrive with excellence. He wants you to go further than you've ever been before. At this point, it is where we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give myself holy to You, I surrender, and I am going to trust You. Preach it. Will you stand with me?
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.